review some of our study suggestions, and then have prayer. Yesterday we asked, what's the point? What's the problem? Find the situational context, what's going on here, that has an impact on and helps us interpret and apply what's being said. These are not statements just in an empty vacuum, but these are statements and instructions to people in a situation, and that helps to define what needs to take place. And so today we want to make these three suggestions that as you read through a text, one thing that's helpful is just to notice words that are repeated over and again. That either helps us to find the focal point and the purpose and the center of the text, or it's a matter of emphasizing an idea. So repetition of words or phrases or concepts helps us to understand. And it's also important to identify sections in the text. In a chapter, is it all one thought in one idea, in one presentation of one concept? Or is it moving from one thing to another to a third? Is there a progression? And if there's a progression, are there distinct sections? And you know, when you ask these questions, start looking for these things, sometimes you find them and sometimes you don't. Sometimes when you don't find them, they're not there. Sometimes when you don't find them, they are there, but you haven't found them yet. So none of these is a one-time task. It's part of the whole process. So try to think of all these things kind of together. Defining these sections, and it's the text is working like a river. It's starting from one place and going to another. The Bible is flowing like a river from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation, the end. What is it, 22. There's a flow all the way through. And obviously there's sections moving from one level to another level. Sometimes there's a tangent that goes off and then comes back in again later. So watch for those sections and the flow of the thought. Always we're looking for what's going to be the practical application. What does this text mean to me here and now? Because here and now may or may not be like the here and now when the original readers were looking at the text. So obviously that's tricky business, trying to make that application, but that's ultimately the point. It's not an intellectual process only. It is an intellectual process, but it's with a practical purpose. And until that application, until that change in thinking, change in behavior happens, the Bible has not finished its work. And so we've got to keep going until we figure out where this text takes us in our life. So we're going to talk today about application primarily. So we're going to ask a simple question. What does the text tell people to do? Did we talk yesterday about who the weak brother is? You did not. Okay, I think all three classes.
I think we did present
it.
We did a little bit. We did,
yeah. Okay. Because I did not get to it in two of my classes, at least. But we did here. All right. So, having done that, let's Levi's going to read for us. Let's look at our own text and follow him. So, let's hear some expression here. What's going on?
As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives by himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore let us not pass judgment on one another or any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken as of evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself or what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin.
All right. Good reading. Every day. I appreciate it. I see you tomorrow, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And I encourage you, you have occasion to read out loud in church, in your home, you know, with other people. And I think we've got a tradition of monotonous reading. Just monotone. You talk about it. It's just, there's hardly a break. The trick is not to stumble over a word or mispronounce something or, you know, make a reading error. That, and if you get through it without making a reading error, then that's success. Well, that's not the right goal. You want to read through it in a way that conveys the thinking, conveys the thought, conveys the tone and the meaning. And so we need a dramatic or an expressive reading. So I encourage you to do that. All right, so when you go home and you stand up and you have a dramatic reading before the congregation, just before the sermon, and then, who does he think he is? What do you think he's doing? It's a little bit awkward to step out there and introduce. It's like in a congregation of low and slow singers, you suddenly decide you're going to sing out for all your worth because that's what you feel. And everybody's going to look at him. So I have him. He thinks he's got the spirit or something. You know, I encourage you not to make a scene, not to do a big deal, but just step it up a notch and see if maybe you got a brother that's here this week and who did it in the other class. So you get, come on, let's really hear when we read. So yeah, I encourage you to do that. I think that will be good for us, and I think it will be good for the people around us. All right, so we are, I will just say a quick thing about the who is the weak brother. I do think we touched on it in this class, but I think it was quick. So I'm just going to do it quick again. So two quick times covers a good presentation. So the weak is mentioned in 14:1. Receive one who is weak in faith. And so weak in faith, to review, I think we said this. Weak in faith does not mean he was doubtful about believing in the Lord. Is this really the truth? Is this really the gospel? Is there really a God? He's not weak there. He's not weak in his commitment, because obviously he is putting a restriction on himself, an unpleasant restriction usually, an unpleasant restriction imposing on himself for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of serving the Lord. So he's not weak in commitment. He's not weak in his faith as a doubter. And I think somebody said he's weak in his understanding. He believes that this is necessary, that I should do this. And so he doesn't fully understand that this is not required, that this is not something that you need to do. In that sense, he's weak in faith. And so the strong brother, he's not called the strong brother until chapter 15, verse 1. And look at that. Look at 15:1. It says, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. And that's the second time the word weak is found. So he's called weak again. He's weak by comparison, and this person understands, you know, you really don't have to avoid meat because God doesn't care. This person is uncomfortable with eating meat because he feels like somehow he should. And I don't want to put words in his mouth. I don't know exactly what caused him. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But it's interesting that as you go through the text, we're not always sure which one is the weak and which one is the strong. I have to say, oh, wait a minute, okay. Yeah, I really do think that the strong brother is the one that understood that there's no meat rule. There's no meat rule. It's okay. So that's the stronger, and the weak one is the one that says, well, I don't. Maybe there's not a meat rule, but I think I'm better off avoiding meat anyway. I'm doing it. And so it's not like the one is being emphasized, and ooh, here's the strong brother. Let's all aspire to be the strong brother. That's not the sentiment of the text. Or here's the weak brother, you know, poor little old weak brother. That's not the sentiment in the text. Do not despise. Do not look down. Do not reject. Do not judge. And so that's that. We've got to be careful, as even as we understand who these labels are talking about, that we don't miss what's really fundamentally the point of the text. These are two brothers standing side by side with faith, with commitment to service of the Lord. That's emphasized around verse 5 and 6 and 7. They are determined to serve the Lord. They want to do what's right. And so there's really no reason for one to despise or look down on the other. And I think in verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1, where it says, we then who are strong, that's to say, okay, you're the strong one. Well, here's your job. Carry your brother. Carry your brother. You need to bear with him. Bear with the scruples of the weak. And so this does not allow for a higher position of honor. It allows for a greater position of service. And so we have that sentiment all through the text. And I think we need to be careful about how we then interpret in our own minds the weak brother, the strong brother. Not a weak brother, strong brother. And we want to be the strong brother. No, we want to be the faithful brother, which means that he gets along with his brother. Helps him out. All right, any thoughts or comments there? Yes.
He's talking about the local church in Rome, right? Because he's not talking about the all Christians everywhere. Like one person he meets another brother from another church, like, hey, you meet this wrong, or something like that.
He's talking about the practical business within a local church, the way people look at each other and treat each other. Now, if I go to another place, I need to take that same sentiment and that same attitude with me. Of supporting and accepting a brother. If there's, and remember this was yesterday, right? There is no sin involved here. Nobody's in sin yet. Now, if you don't follow Paul's instructions here and receive, you reject, now you're in sin. Or if you violate your conscience, you're in sin. But the eating or not eating, the observing of days or not observing of days, there's no sin here. So if there's no sin here, just encourage each other, support each other. What if you view this particular idea differently? There's no sin here. If there's sin, we've got to help each other grow and repent.
Would you say you observed sometimes where people at times can be the strong brother, but then later also be the weak brother in a different situation or circumstance? Or
yeah, it's just not a permanent label, right? Don't make a name tag because I may understand this. And I may not understand the other thing. So yeah, that's a good point to remember. These are not permanent labels on, okay, you're the strong brother now. Until you die, remember you're the strong brother, and you're the weak brother until you die. No, that's not it. You guys might change positions next week on a different topic. Very good. All right, let's go through specifically what we were going to do today. And I've only got one page of notes, so I don't feel like I have to rush. That's probably my downfall. But we're going to divide into groups and do another little exercise here. Obviously, these are Romans 14 verses, but the first one is verse 1 through 4, and then it is 13. I didn't divide up as well as I like, but oh well. 15 through 19. And 20 through 23. And the question is just going to be, I want you to find something in the text. I want you to find specifically what I asked for. And because, again, we're taking this slow and picking up bits and pieces and fitting it all together as we go. So, all right, we've got four and we've got two. So we just, you guys, I don't care who's on which side, but split somewhere in the middle, probably right here. You guys like that. So let's make that one, two, and same thing here. Well, since you're here, let's just do it here and here, okay? And you guys across the back can pick any one. Everybody satisfied you know which group you're in? One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. All right, and I want you to look at your passage, read your passage, think about it. I want you to find the answer to the question. And do it independently. I want each of you to do it. But it should not take more than like 30 seconds, maybe 90 seconds, minute and a half to do it. And then turn to each other and say, well, what'd you get? What'd you find? And then kind of confirm and then have a little more comments. Yes.
Can you repeat the question?
I haven't given you the question yet. Have I read the question?
You're good.
Here we are. This is on application. In application, we want to know, what am I supposed to do? Or what am I supposed to be? You know, sometimes in scripture, it's not what you're not told to do something, you're told to be something. And so, but anyway, take that to heart. What are you supposed to do or be? So I want you to list every command or instruction or a call to action in thought, word, or deed, positive or negative. Do this, don't do this. You're just looking for commands. I want you to think carefully because there is a difference between statements of fact or truth and commands. Acts 2:38, is that a command? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Is that a command?
Yes.
Mark 16:16, is this a command?
No.
He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is that a command? No, it's a statement of fact. Now, that's a statement of fact that's going to help you want to do something. But it's not worded as a command. I'm a proponent of studying language arts as a Bible teacher. I mean, you want to know how to construct and deconstruct and what do you call it when you divide up
a diagram
a sentence. I used to love diagramming sentences, and that's embarrassing. I'm old enough now to where I'm not embarrassed about that anymore. But I used to like that. Learn, you need to know subjects and objects, and you need to know action, verbs, nouns. Okay, I'll get off of that. So, I want you to look for the commands. Not statements of fact. There are statements of fact that will help you figure out what you ought to be doing, but I just want you to give me the commands. Now, part of the exercise here is a training exercise in making us look at the text in particular ways. Okay? All right, so everybody know the question? List the commands. List the instructions. And after you've got your list, I'm going to write them on the board. And the question is, what are the brethren told to do? I think 2 minutes is probably enough. No, you're in two. You're in two. You only got one verse.
Therefore, let us be
so defeated.
4 p.m.
Anybody really need more time? All right. I'm not going to beat anybody up. If you include a statement that I might not consider a command, I want you to work on that, think about that, and just tear the text apart and look at it. But I do hope we get close anyway. So let's just go in order of the groups. First thing I want to do is I just want to write down the short phrases. So make it as short as sort of fit it up here, as short as possible, but include all words that you think are pertinent. So what is the command or instructions given? What's the application in life? Verse 1-4.
I think verse
one. Figure out who's going to speak up first, and then second. Yeah. Okay, go ahead. Sorry, Dave.
Verse one, welcome him, but then don't quarrel over opinions.
Okay. All right. Anything else?
And then three, let one. Don't regard it contempt. Yeah, don't pass judgment.
Don't regard with contempt. Don't regard with contempt. Anything else? Because I ask you something else doesn't mean there is something else. I just want to ask it that way.
Don't judge is the last one.
Last one is don't judge what verse.
Verse 3. I always don't judge the one who eats.
Don't judge the one who eats. So basically three commands, right? Welcome him, but not for quarreling. Don't regard him with contempt. And don't judge the one who's eating. So this is all instructions to the one who thinks it's okay to eat meat, right? Is that right?
Yeah, it's like both.
I think it's instructions for a brother. It's not necessarily.
I like your pause about that because, you know, it really applies both ways, doesn't it? But basically, don't regard him with contempt. It's talking about the one that needs to be received, and the one that we're welcoming is the weak one, right? So for the most part, the instructions are for the one who's not weak, welcome him who is weak in faith. Don't regard him with contempt, and don't judge him because, no, this would be, excuse me, this one is judge the one, this one is the strong. So there's a statement for the weak brother, right? So both sides got some instruction there. Almost messed up there, but hey, big time. Make sense? Daniel?
Okay, so we didn't have a question. I did. Are you going to consider verse 4, the rhetorical question, who are you that judges the servant?
Okay, you guys did not include verse 4, right?
No.
Why not?
It wasn't a command.
It wasn't a command, it's a question. It's a little sarcastic, maybe? Who are you to judge your brother? Dan, what are your thoughts?
My thought there was, the only So it's not a command, but the only response out of that, it is a rhetorical question that demands, that does command out of it. How's that what you're talking about?
A little bit like, he that believes and baptized will be saved, and he does not believe will be condemned. You do what you want with that. That's up to you. But that's your choice. And so it doesn't diminish the power and the authority in the statement, right? There's power in Mark 16:16, even though it's not a command. It's a powerful, motivating statement. So I don't, you know, my point here is not to make a big deal about, because commands and statements of truth call for action, and they both carry the authority of God. But as we are learning how to really look at a text and feel and see what's going on, then we realize that he's making a command right here. He makes his command, and then he says, who are you to judge your brother? And now there's an emotional, kind of sarcastic import there. It's not just a list of things to do. It's, well, who do you think you are? It demands this self-evaluation. So that has a different power to it. You see the intrigue in a text like this, or any text, but there are commands. Here's what you need to do. That's kind of unemotional. Here's what you need to do. All right, give me the list. Okay. So who do you think you are? Get to this. Ooh, and now I feel something that's motivating. Okay?
I want to kind of agree with these guys on this particular number four, because this is sort of like the Samaritan woman conversation. If you only knew.
If you only knew. Very good, yeah.
So it's like,
you know, I knew who I am. Yeah, and so the Bible speaks like we do, yeah. Like your mama does. Your mom ever tell you to do something without actually telling you to do it? Trash can's getting kind of full. Something better happen. All right. What about group two? I gave you one verse that it wasn't necessarily easier for that reason, but what do you got? So we got
therefore let us not judge one another anymore.
All right. Let me get here. Let us not judge anymore.
But rather resolve this. So that's the second
one. All right, that's interesting. In the same sentence, there's two commands. Don't judge, but resolve this. What?
And there's one stumbling block.
Don't be a stumbling block. All right. Don't judge. Here's what to do. Don't be a stumbling block. Well, they're both negative, but that's interesting. This is a negative. Don't do something that requires resolve. Isn't that curious? God says, don't do this. A lot of things God thinks says not to do, that the only way you're going to not do them is with a lot of thought and a lot of effort. It's not just the doing things that takes effort. It's the not doing things that takes effort sometimes. And it's interesting to think about, why does this take a lot of effort?
We usually think we're right.
What's that?
We usually think we're the ones who are right.
Yeah. And we want to do what we want to do. And, yeah, good enough. Okay, no?
My translation on the resolve list kind of makes it seem like it's a separate thought.
Okay, read it, please.
So mine says, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or to cause or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So, like, I mean, I can see how that can be taken as the one that they said. The way I've always read that verse is like three different commands. Do not judge. Resolve whatever it is that's going on in your congregation. And don't make problems for other people.
Oh, okay, I see. The word resolve used as a resolving the problem, putting it back together. I won't comment on that because I need to go back and look at text and study it. But I have taken it to mean that you're making a resolution, your personal resolution is not to do this. So, but that's something to think about, and I don't, I'm not discounting it. I'm not prepared to answer that.
If that's the case, then there would be an additional, not to put a stumbling block, period, cause to fall a brother, period. That would mean like, don't be a stumbling block, also don't cause to fall.
Okay, so that's two different things.
So that wouldn't make sense.
Okay, anything, that's all the commands there?
Yeah.
You guys are finished with your presentation? Okay, any other quick comments? You want to keep moving? Go ahead.
King James says, don't judge anyone, but judge this. I haven't looked at the words.
It's the same word.
It's the same
word. Because judge is discerning decision process.
Okay. Yeah, it's the word for judge. And so judge not to do this. And some translations say resolve not to do this or determine not to do this.
Okay. Are we good on the second group? Did they have one verse, man? It took longer than the first one. How about group three here, over here, 15 through 19? What are your commands?
Well, the first one is in verse 15, specifically the last part of verse 15,
okay,
where it says, do not destroy with your food for whom Christ died.
Okay. Do not destroy for food. I'll put that in parentheses. Okay, him for whom Christ died. That's a long command. Him for whom Christ died. All right. So don't destroy the person Jesus saved. That's a pretty straightforward command there. We'll come back and talk about that in a second. What's another one?
Verse 14.
Okay.
Verse 16. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil.
All right. Do not let your good, that's not one word, but oh well, your good be spoken of as evil. And that, we need to talk about, we'll talk about more about that later, but all right, so that's a command. Another one? Is that it?
So then we have verse 19.
Okay.
So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building of another. Abraham, can you read that in your version?
It says, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another.
All right, I'm shortening them here so things fit. This, you guys got a bunch of them, right? Pursue things which make for peace and that will edify. That's your job. That's what I want you to do. Anything else? All right, let's just leave it at that and get the last one up there. What about 20 through 23? What have you guys got?
Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God. For the sake of food.
For food. I'm putting that in parentheses just to connect it to the one up there. And look at these two statements. Do not destroy for food him for whom Christ died. Do not tear down the work of God for food. Very similar, right?
Yeah.
Both of them, do not. Another command. Any more?
Verse 22. The faith which you have is your own conviction before God.
Faith that you have it as your own conviction before God. All right, we'll talk about, as we have time, I want us to talk about these a little bit more. Let me see. Well, there's only 2 minutes left. Any more?
In verse 21, it talks about, it's not good for you to eat meat or drink wine that causes your brother to stumble. So eating something that might cause your brother to stumble.
All right, I have to read this for you. It's not good to allow any eating or drinking cause your brother to stumble. So don't eat or drink. if it's going to cause someone to stumble. Any more? That's probably it. 22? Did you do 22?
Yeah,
you got 22.
Have it before God.
Yeah. All right, very good. As you look at all of these commands, all of them have to do with receiving, being careful not to offend, don't do anything to judge or look down on your brother, don't tear down or hear cause to stumble. What's Romans 14 trying to create in a congregation that has at least one, likely two issues where there's some back and forth disagreement about eating and about Dave? What's the instruction of the church? You're allowed.
I'm trying to make peace.
Make peace? Mm-hmm. I'll go with that. Get along?
Don't judge.
Don't judge? Yep.
So in verse 1, you accept them not just to fight about this every week. You accept them in this context of peace.
Should this be an ongoing discussion? I would say probably not. Doesn't mean you never talk about it. Say, like, yeah, I got a thought. Just want you to think about it, brother. What about this? What about that? Oh, I'll think about that. And you go on. But you know, you can't just make a decision. Okay, we got a difference of opinion on this. We're gonna be here till we agree. And so we need to try to think about this as a practical application and what it will bring into church. One more important thing to keep in mind is eating or not eating sinful? No. Is honoring a day and not honoring a day sinful? No. Romans 14 does not tell us what issues we need to let go and what issues we got to come to unity on. Has it helped us with that yet? And it doesn't. It does not help us decide whether or not an issue should be reconciled or we separate. Are there times when we need to separate over difference of understanding of this truth? Yeah. Follow Gary in Galatians, right? And there's no middle ground there. But this is not a matter of sin, and if it's not a matter of sin, leave your brother alone. Give him the space. All right, sorry, that took longer than I thought. Appreciate your work on that, and so we begin to see the practical application. Questions you have, write them down, and so you don't forget them, and because we want to have more discussion on as we practically begin to try to apply this ourselves. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.